All right, children dismissed to go down with the crazy scientists. I think the nickname is Molecule, Dr. Molecule. I thought it should be like Mad Molly, but whatever you want. Okay. Hey, Steve, are you doing the video for your Genesis? Or are you going to just be in the, you got the video? Okay. So for Steve's Genesis class, they're going to be watching a Genesis video along with their study, and they'll be down in the Berean room. So everybody can, who's going to be in Steve's class, you can come right in this back door. Go right down into your class, and you can exit out that door, and so it'll be pretty convenient. So anyway, that's for Wednesday night starting in a week. Is it a week from Wednesday? Is that right? Yeah, it's coming up. So if you haven't signed up yet for a class, then make sure you do that pretty quick. And don't be isolated. So, sermon today is about isolation. So anyway, one of the things that we saw through this, I've been working on these messages on these different emotional battles that we're in and what the Bible has to say about that. And isolation is not really an emotion, but it probably, and I'm going to argue it is, the most significant cultural change, impact that we've had through this pandemic, isolation. And everything that we've seen in the last year kind of feeds back into the isolation that people are experiencing. So let me give you some examples. First of all, when we find out, I've been saying this over and over and over, we were in El Salvador, and we were sitting around as a group, you know, the 16 of us on this trip, and, you know, we're starting to hear stories back from the States, and we're getting a little concerned. One of the things that happened was one of the people on the trip works for Walmart, and they're talking about, oh, it looks like Walmart has canceled their annual conference, okay, 4,000 or 5,000 people. They usually get together in some big conference center. And they canceled it. I'm like, whoa, that's pretty big deal. And here's why. Because they could not maintain, first time I heard this term, social distance. And I just remember thinking, what is this PC garbage social distance? Like, that's ridiculous. That'll never catch on. Right? 6 feet social distance. I couldn't wrap my mind around it. But, you know, that's this idea that we have to maintain social distance, you know, just is isolating in a way. But for those of us who are introverted and just generally, you know, not, you're laughing, but those who are horrified by hugging, a bubble is, you know, just a go-to thing. Like, I need my space, like, just, and so the social distance thing of 6 feet does not feel that like a big problem. But the idea that it's mandated and that you must, and that if you, you know, break that boundary, then you're somehow immoral or evil or wrong, or just that part of it is just kind of like, now we've kind of crossed a line. I watched this video, and it was just hilarious, although it wasn't hilarious, because it was real. I think it was real. This guy was at a restaurant, and I don't know, this is a while back, but he was at a restaurant, and you know how everybody was putting the marks on the floor? 6 feet, you know, X's. Well, this guy apparently takes everything very literally, so he's getting a to-go order from wherever, Chipotle, something. And he's in line. And he's on his X, right? And when, you know, his turn to move forward, he leaps to the next X. And then somebody, like, was just kind of casually walking towards him, and he's, like, screaming at him, like, stay away. And then he leaps back to his ex and he's like, it was just, and I mean, this is like surveillance footage. So you're like, this is real. And this guy is like, he can't understand the, you know, the figurative nature of this whole idea. But it is isolating to think like, I gotta make sure people are gonna stay away from me, because now we've created this sense that in our culture, and not just our culture, I think it's, you know, worldwide, but that people must stay away from me. Well, it's isolating. Masks are isolating. How many of you are like me, have a little bit hard time hearing? Boy. Okay. Wow. If you're watching online, just like everybody in the room, raise their hand. So I need to speak louder. Is that what you're saying? Like, crank it up, Troy. Let's make sure we get volume here. So my problem is not volume necessarily. Like, mine is articulation. I have a hard time understanding what people are saying. And then, okay, you add a mask to that. And this might be real or might be psychological. I'm not sure. But when I wear a mask, you with me? I have a harder time hearing. Is it blocking the sound waves somehow? I don't know, but I just have a harder time hearing. And then, you know, other people are wearing a mask, and now it's a little muffled. And I said this at 8 o'clock, and I struggled, like, should I say this? Because it might make me sound bad. But sometimes when people are saying things, and I'm not sure how important it is, I'm not sure if I should say, can you say that again? Or if I should just like let it go. Yeah? Is that normal? Okay. Well, it's just like 50-50. Should I? I don't know. So you can get in trouble. And you know, in your marriage, you probably should say, please repeat that. But anyway, here's the thing. And this is my problem. And I know it's my problem. But one of my top three pet peeves in my life, okay, is repeating myself. Am I the only one? A few people are like, yeah, I just hate it so much. Just like, I will be at places and, you know, they ask for your name and I'll say, you know, Luke Dunn. And without fail, they always say, what's that? And I can't just not say anything. Like, I have to repeat myself. It's just like, I don't know why. The Lord is working on me. It's slow but sure, but I just hate that. So what happens, okay, with the mask is what? You just stop talking. Like, I just am just not going to talk. If I don't have to, when I'm wearing the mask, I know I'm going to be muffled and I'm just going to, so, you know, if I have an option to just not talk, I don't talk. And so you're, a lot of times behind the mask, you're isolated behind this mask. There's so many things that happen with the mask. It's just like, it's very isolating in so many different ways. I was at Kohl's one day, and Brad gave me a hard time last week because I got all these horror stories of when I'm in a store. But this was just one of those things where, and I'm sure this has happened to everyone at some point. I'm in a store, and I see somebody, I'm wearing a mask, they're wearing a mask. I'm not sure 100% if it's the person I think that it is. Anybody, like, this happens, and you're like, now, I'm like, okay, she's not making eye contact, so it's probably not her. Is she going to think I'm mad at her if I don't say something? And I don't know, but I don't really know her that well, so, you know, is it? And I just kind of just go my own way. I still to this day, I'm not sure if it was the person I think it was or not. But that just happens more and more, but it becomes easier and easier, right, to just stay in your bubble. It's not just social distance. It's staying in your little bubble wherever you go, and you're just kind of peering out of this mask, but you're not connecting. You're not making the connections that you would have if you weren't masked. That's just one tiny aspect of this whole pandemic that is causing isolation. We canceled 14 weeks of worship in 2020. 14 weeks. Now, in 14 years of me being the pastor here, we've canceled once in 14 years, and then we canceled 14 times in 1 year. It creates some isolation when you start to actually, you know, ask people to stay away from church. Like, that's just like, what? We're going to tell people not to come to church? Like, my whole life has been trying every way possible to get people to go to church. And for the last year, it's like, well, we can't invite new people. Well, we can't invite our friends. Well, we can't ask people to, you know, just reach out to their friends and neighbors like we normally would. We can't have events. We don't have any events. Canceled the Praise in the Park. We canceled, you know, all these different things. And it's like, well, we're just going to just do it from home. And, we'll, you know, and technology is great. And I appreciate the idea that we can do stuff online. And that's wonderful. But we're kind of doing a lot of stuff alone from home instead of together. And we do this all the time. I mean, this isn't just a church thing. It's just culturally. Like, we've canceled so many things. We canceled all our ball games and our sporting events and all of our concerts and all of our festivals and Rhubarb Fest. 30 years of Rhubarb Fest. We cancel, you know, first time ever. Not going to have Rhubarb Fest. And then, you know, all these different things that are just like, nope, don't come. Like, stay away, right? And then I'm going on and on and on. I know. But this is where we're at. we saw this happen all through the summer where kids, I mean, it just breaks my heart. Little kids turning 5, 6 years old, and they're not able to have a party, right? No birthday party. We'll have a drive-by, and that's great. It's wonderful to see the community band together and bless a kid or an anniversary or, you know, whatever the case may be. That's great. But I just think about that kids who's like, you know, when you're little, you live for your birthday. That's like the highlight of the years. Like, I get to have my birthday party, my friends, and all that stuff. And we just, you know, just stay home by yourself. And my kids, I don't know about your kids, but they don't like us as much as they like their friends. You know that? Like, we're like, hey, let's do something as a family and go out and do something. Okay. Hey, you can have your friends over. Yeah! It's like, what's wrong with us? Like, aren't we fun? Like, it's isolating. You know, I'm just saying, it's a lot of isolation going on. So we just see this constantly. And here's the deal. I could go on and on and on, and I probably already have. But the issue is that for many of us, we're not bothered by it. It's not a problem. In fact, raise your hand if you don't mind. Okay? Shame on you. No. See, that's the deal. Like, some of you are like, yeah, I'm brave enough to say I don't mind. But a lot of people don't mind. It's like, I don't have to go interact with people. I don't have to deal with the crowds. I don't have to deal with the, you know, all this stuff that's going on. I can just kind of do my own thing. And so as we look at Scripture, I want to tell you that it's not, the problem is not that people mind, that they're so bothered emotionally by this. The problem is, for those of us who don't mind, we have a problem because we need to connect with people. We need to. And many of you would say, yeah, I miss that. I need that. I long for that. But some of us are like, I'm okay with me. I'm okay being alone. I'm okay being isolated. In fact, I mean, it's something appealing about that. We're not made for that. It's unhealthy. It is a problem, okay? And that's what we want to understand is how to be better people, the way that God made us to be, okay? So let's stand as we read God's word this morning, Genesis 2. We're going to pick it up in verse 18, Genesis 2, verse 18. says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone.'" That's our key verse here. "I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. Whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all livestock and to the birds in the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." And Father, we thank you. In creation, you weren't done. When man was alone, you made us, designed us, created us, Lord, to have relationships with one another, fellowship, connection. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. It's hard sometimes. It's messy. It's complicated. A ton of mercy and forgiveness is required constantly, but it is a blessing, and it grows us, and it shapes us, and it helps us in ways maybe we don't even always understand. We're looking at our culture right now, and we see so many problems, Lord. It's just overwhelming sometimes to think about all the problems that we see and face in a dark world. But God, you have the solution through Jesus Christ and through your word and through your truth and through your will. And God, we want to be people who are unique in agreeing with you wholeheartedly, without reservation, saying, yes, you are right, God, and what you desire is what we need. So we will humbly bow before you, Lord, to receive your word, your direction, and your power to do all that you have called us to for your glory and for our sake. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So background here, just really quick. This is Genesis chapter 2. Where does the fall of man occur? Genesis chapter 3. Not as many people are shouting this out as I thought would. Three, thank you, okay. So Genesis chapter 3 is when the fall of man happens, but we have here in chapter 2 something that is very interesting, which is that God says something is not good. Does that strike you as almost alarming? Like, everything's perfect. We got a perfect creation. We got a perfect man. We got a perfect relationship between God and man, and man with the world. And so how on earth could there be something not good in God's perfect creation? And here's what you got to understand is we're not talking about sin. We're talking about design. Okay, we're talking about the issue of man was made a certain way, designed a certain way, and all the things that are in place here are good, but there's something missing. God's not done with how he's going to orchestrate, make, design, and form these relationships. So, okay, as we talk about this, I want to give you a couple things to consider, all right? First of all, and this is to some people going to be shocking, all right, maybe controversial. In this passage, what we see is man, Adam, has a perfect relationship with God. No forgiveness necessary, no redemption necessary, nothing blocking, nothing restraining, nothing between, nothing, okay, hidden. Everything is open, his relationship with God. And yet, this is the shocking part, it is not enough. Is that weird? How many times have you been told that your relationship with God is enough? Can you even, I mean, it's like you always hear that. God is enough for you. That, you know, you don't need anything else. All you need is a relationship with God. That should solve everything. And here's the issue is that while that is the most important relationship that you have, and it is what allows you and makes you a saved person in order to go to heaven forever and to have your sins removed, you have to have a relationship with God, okay? It's sufficient for your spiritual need on that plane, but there are more things about you as a human being that you need to be a healthy person. And a person who only has a relationship with God but does not have these other relationships working in their life, they might be saved, but they're not healthy. You realize that there are, how many of you realize this? That there are, I'm going to tell you a secret, there are Christian people who are dysfunctional. Do you know any? Why would that be? How on earth could that happen? I'm talking about people who love Jesus, love him, who study his word relentlessly. Spiritual people and not healthy people in some other ways. Okay, so how many of you noticed my shoes? Okay, and you're like, man, that's a cool fashion statement. I got these, I don't know on camera how well you can see my bowling shoes. I mean, they are really comfortable and kind of cool, but I wore them just to kind of illustrate this point. This is my very own bowling ball and my very own bowling shoes. And so I wanted to give you this illustration just to kind of help us to kind of navigate my point here. How many of you have ever been bowling? Okay, that's most of you. How many, I want to see, is there anybody here who's never been bowling in their life? Never been. I'm looking. Nobody? You've never been bowling? She's been bowling. Okay. Maybe you need to take her bowling again. She forgot. Okay. So we all understand bowling. Now, here's the thing with bowling. I was in a bowling league years ago, and so that's why I have the ball and the shoes. I have not used them in quite a long time. But we would bowl three games, and then you would average your score in those three games. But bowling has this one very particular aspect about it, which is that you have a lane, okay? And on that lane, whatever you bowl, that's your score on that lane. If I have a different lane and I start bowling, you know, balls down a different lane, then I'm going to have a different score on that lane. That's a totally different game. I can't throw one ball down this lane and throw another ball down a different lane and a third. I don't get to pick and choose my lanes, right? I have one lane. Now, in life, I want you to imagine it this way. For you to be a healthy person, you go in to the bowling alley and you say, I need three lanes and I'm going to bowl on these three lanes and I'm going to build a score between these three games. And the first lane, lane number one, is your relationship with God. Now, in order for the lights to come on and the mechanism to work on that first lane, okay, you have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or else you can't even start throwing balls down that lane, okay? You can't have a relationship with God apart from Jesus Christ, amen? You understand that? So we receive Jesus. Now I start bowling down this. Now, is it possible that you can pay for the lane and you can accept Jesus Christ? You'd be a saved person and in your whole life not throw balls down that lane? Is that a good plan? Not a good plan. Okay, you're going to have a pretty bad score. Okay, you're going to be an unhealthy person if you do that. So we have this essential need spiritually for God, a relationship with God. So how, as a human being, I am made to relate to that which is higher than me. I'm made to relate to God, made to have a relationship with him. There are two other lanes, though. See, life isn't just only all about that. It's very much about that, but it's not all only about that. I'm going to skip to lane three. Lane three is Adam's relationship with the earth. He is created to be the steward of the earth and to dominate. Now, we think of dominate as a bad thing. What that means is God made Adam, made us in his image, and he made us to be creative. He made us to have work. And so while he's in the garden, he's working. Before sin is ever involved, he's working. He's tending the garden. How many of you like to mow grass? What's wrong with you? How many of you like to go hunting? You like the outdoors? Any farmers? We got some farmers here. Hobby farmers, livestock, pets. I only had like two hands go up for pets, so I can't be. We got pets. It's a thorn in my side, but it's a good thing. It's a good thing for the kids. That's what we always say, right? It's a good thing for the kids. They gotta learn how to take care of some animals, you know. All these things that we do and we like to do, and this is part of our design. We are made to work and to get some fulfillment and joy out of work, but we're also made to have hobbies. Anybody play sports? Anybody like to bake or cook? You're afraid to raise your hand. You're like, you're going to ask me to do something. No. You make things. You like to build things. You like to create things. You like to paint. You like to, you know, all these. There are so many different hobbies that you can have. How many of you like to clean? That is surprising how many people actually like to clean. But it's kind of nice to take something and just shape it and make it your own and, like, take care of it. We're made to do that. We're made to take care of things, animals, plants. It's part of our design, and we get a great joy out of that. Now, here's something about that. I just need to pause for a moment and just make an application. We are now in a culture, and through the pandemic, I think this has been just exasperated, okay? We binge watch things, and it's okay to watch TV or whatever, movies, that's fine. But I caught myself in this habit, and that's why maybe I'm speaking to it. I'm watching people do creative things, right? Baking challenges and home remodeling and whatever. I'll tell you, I love Forged in Fire. It's a good show. I'm watching people do things, and I'm not doing those things. I'm just watching people do them. Like, oh, wow, that's really interesting. That's really neat. And you watch for hours. Anybody binge watch a whole season in like a day? It's a cultural phenomenon. It's not been just in the pandemic, but we were doing that before. But it's like our problem is that many people's hobby is simply to watch TV, and it's not creative. There's no creative expression in watching somebody else do something. Now, you can be inspired by that and entertained and relax and enjoy that. That's great. But at some point, we need to be people who are creative, okay? And I'm not trying to, you know, guilt anybody into that. I'm just saying, like, you will be a healthy person. It's not a sin issue necessarily. It's just you will be a better human being if you find something, a creative outlet, work, hobby, whatever it is, learn an instrument, paint a picture, build something, plant something, whatever it is, you'll be a better person if you do that. Now, I've avoided the middle lane here, right? Which is the whole point here. Our design, we're not made to be alone. It's not a good thing for you to be isolated. We need relationships with each other. Now, here's a couple things I need to dive into. You can throw a perfect game in your relationship with God and fail in your relationships with other people. You realize that? You can have a wonderful relationship with God and be 100% toxic in your relationships with human beings. And we have to watch that. Be careful with that. How do we have relationships with other people? How do we do it? How do we make sure that it's good and it's right and it's a blessing and it's healthy for us and it's a good thing for others? I need to explain one thing real quick as we get into this. The difference between introverts and extroverts. I'm not going to assume that you know what that means, okay? So an extrovert is somebody who gets energy by being around people, right? I love to be with people. I enjoy being with people. I get energy from it. I can't wait till the next event where I'm going to be around people. I like bigger crowds. I'm expressive and verbal. And, okay, that's the extrovert. Introvert is more introspective. Doesn't mind being around people necessarily. Some introverts do, but usually not really mind it, but need to recover. Okay, 30 minutes of a conversation with new people, and I'm about ready to go take a nap. Okay, I got to get away after expressing and being in crowds. It's draining. Maybe sometimes you dread bigger crowds. Personally, I like small crowds. Couple people, great. You get to 10, 12, 15, 20 people, and I'm trying to connect with people, like I'm totally spent. So introvert can be with people, but gets energy by being alone, all right? How many of you would say you are extroverts? Okay, so now, how many of you would say you're introverts? All right, yeah, that's interesting. I wondered that because at 8 o'clock when I asked how many extroverts, I had like two. And then everybody else was introverted. I'm like, are you? This is what I wondered. It's a smaller crowd at 8 o'clock. Are they just like, I don't want to be around so many people, so I'm going to come to 8 o'clock service? But it looks like maybe, I don't know, are we abnormal as a church? Or is it a 50-50 split in the world and we're just abnormally introverted? Is that possible? Like, I don't know. Okay, Google that. But we have a lot of introverts. So here's what happens with extroverts. Extroverts are struggling with isolation. If you're extroverted, then this whole pandemic has probably really kind of wearied you. Like, you want to be with people. You want to connect. You want to be in a group. You want to be with your friends. You want to gather. And if you're an introvert, here's what has happened probably, is that you're really okay with this isolation. Like, doesn't bother you. You don't mind it. But that doesn't make it healthy for you. If you're like me, which you're probably not, but if you are like me, you probably understand that it can be addictive. You can actually kind of get a little bit used to the isolation. And you have to work hard to step back into relationships and to engage and to not just dwell in that isolation. Anybody with me on that? But what our design is that it doesn't matter if you are okay with it, if you mind it, don't mind it. That's not the point. The point is that you were made to connect. You're better with people than you are isolated. As a human being, you're going to be more healthy if you will connect. Now, is there anybody here who has zero relationships in their life? Like, nobody's going to raise their hand to that. And nobody probably could. I mean, every person has a connection. Does that mean all your connections are healthy? What if you're married? Isn't that what happened here? Adam and Eve, God created Eve, they're married, boom, solution. Don't raise your hand. Anybody isolated in their marriage? Feel alone? I mean, I've had moments in my marriage where I felt like we're just kind of like, you know, we would say ships in the night. We're doing our thing, she's doing her thing, I'm doing my thing, but man, we're just not like having the conversations and connecting and living life together. We're kind of living life in the same house, but not really life together. You can be isolated even within marriage. You can have friendships. You can have kids. You can have people that you work with and still be isolated. And here's what happens. Isolation occurs when you are self-focused. When everything comes back to me, then you are isolated. The healthy expression of connection is that I care for other people. I care for someone, about them. I'm living my life in order to bless them, in order to care about what's going on in their life, in order to make them better. And it's not all about what they're doing to make me better, or what they're doing to help me feel better, or how much they need to pour their attention on me. And what happens for a lot of people is that, I'm going to say a lot of people, I do think this is probably a rampant problem in our culture, is that people think that if somebody would just care about me and love me and pour their attention on me and invite me into and include me in their circle, if somebody would just do that for me, then I would feel better and I would be better. And a lot of folks are waiting for somebody to do that for them. And aggravated and agitated and upset and bitter that, well, nobody invited me to that. Nobody asked me to participate. Nobody sent me the invitation. And here's just a concept I think is important for us to learn. You ever hear about the Dead Sea? You know what the Dead Sea is in Israel? This crater, basically. It's the lowest place on earth. And what that means is that the Jordan River flows into it and all these streams flow into it. And it just has nowhere to go. Has nowhere to go. So it's called the Dead Sea because nothing can live there. Salt content in the Dead Sea is 40% nearly. 40%. The salt content of the ocean. Anybody ever went swimming in the ocean and got a mouthful of salt water? 4%. Okay, the ocean is 4%. The Dead Sea is 40%. By God's grace, I got to go there, and it's pretty fascinating. No living creatures in the Dead Sea, except for humans. And they, one human in particular, Perry Baher. Y'all know Perry. He's so excited being Israel, and he just wants to dive into the Dead Sea head first. And he did. He came up screaming. Not screaming, but he was pretty agitated. You get that stuff in your eyes. It's not good. Like, he had to go, like, soak in fresh water for a while just to... Here's what I'm saying. If you are, okay, and I'm not naming anybody, okay, but if you are a person who is only receiving attention, only receiving, you know, love and appreciation, whatever, okay? If you're the kind of person that thinks that somehow, if I were just to get enough of that from people, appreciation, love, respect, whatever it is, somehow it's going to fill me up and I'm going to be a better person. I'm just going to feel fulfilled. The reality is it will never happen some way. You are a bottomless pit of need. I didn't name any names. If that's what your goal is to be filled up by other people paying attention to you, it will not happen. You won't be a healthy person that way. Our creation is not to receive and receive and receive. It is to give. We were made to care about. You start doing that with even one person. Just care enough to help them, to bless them, to concern yourself with their life, and you will become more healthy. You start rolling the ball down that second lane, and you start building a score, and you have a cumulative score, okay? You got your score with God, your score with the world, and then you have your score with other people. You have, I'm relating to that which is higher, I'm relating to that which is lower, and I'm relating to that which is equal. And I'm doing all these things on a continual basis, and I'm building a healthy life. And when you miss any one of those things, then your score drops. It doesn't mean that you're lost. It just means that you're not going to be a functional, healthy human being. So how do you do it? I'm just going to give you a few ways. I know this is going to get me in trouble, okay? But I'm going to say it. In the last 10 months, okay, our church attendance has dropped by 50%. And I understand. I mean, people are concerned about their health and COVID and all that stuff, okay? I get it. I'm not mad about that. Here's what I got to say, and I'm talking to the choir here, so this is kind of for the folks listening and online, so hopefully they don't turn their computer off right now. But there is legitimate health concerns that people have, and we want to provide ministry to people who need to stay home, okay? There are other people who have simply gotten used to viewing from home because it's easier. And at that point, when all you're doing is receiving messages, receiving music, receiving teaching, receiving, and you're not connecting with a body, I'm not saying that, you know, you're lost. I'm just saying that the issue is you're not as healthy as a human being as you could be, should be. There are people who need to re-engage the church body, okay? They just need to step in, and I know that's, I can get beat up over this, okay? I know it's hard because there are so many legitimate concerns, but there are illegitimate reasons why people are not coming back to church. And we've been in this for long enough. I mean, it's like for my whole life, you know, we've been trying to engage people together with God together. And in the last 10 months, we can't do it that way. And we got to be creative and we got to, you know, do different things. But, you know, at some point, there's something about the connection that we have with each other as a body that cannot be replaced by a computer. As much as there's a need for that, we got to connect with people. That's one thing. Another thing. Extroverts, the five of you in the room, just because you're expressive and outward does not mean that you're actually doing this, okay? And that's not a condemnation. I'm just saying that in my conversations, my experience as a pastor, and you know, I don't know if I was trained to do this at some point in college and seminary, but to be an active listener, you ask questions. When you talk to people, you try to get to a point of commonality, you ask questions, and you try to figure out some point of connection. Now, this is my experience. 9 times out of 10, when I do that, 9 times out of 10, I do not receive questions back. I'm not mad about it. As an introvert, I don't mind. But I don't receive questions back. Like, oh, what about you? Oh, did you go somewhere? Oh, how's your family doing? And so what happens a lot of the time is that as I will ask questions, we'll get to the point where I'm kind of exhausted. People think I'm an interrogator. I'm really just trying to get to a point where we can find some commonality. And if we don't get to that point, then it's just like, okay, I don't know how to end this conversation, but we're done. So I'm just going to leave. That's okay. But I mean, here's what we can do. Ask questions. Just ask questions. Just when you're talking to people, don't interrogate them, don't get personal, but just ask, you know, about what's going on. If you feel isolated, if you feel like, oh, nobody's connecting with me, like go up and talk to people and just ask simple, basic questions that you might form a friendship. Man, when I was a kid, you just go up to somebody and say, hey, you want to be my friend? Like, yeah, okay, now we're best friends. Now, it's different. Like, you got to find something. Molly does this great. I don't do it so good. She will actually very intentionally try to talk to people she doesn't know when we're in, like, social settings. She'll go up to that new person, that stranger, somebody she doesn't know, and she'll just try to strike up conversation. I'm a little bit more just like, I like to be with people I'm comfortable with. Anybody with me on that? Doesn't make you make it right. We got to step out and, like, try to connect with people that we don't know. And that will help. Listen to what I'm saying. I'm not saying that that's going to change somebody's life. You might be able to, you know, share the gospel in some way with people that you connect with. But it's good for you. It's good for you to do that. It makes you a healthy person. There's so many things that we can do. Here's one last thing. Because marriage is such an important thing and such a struggling thing. And we see this constantly in our church. We're just like, all the struggling marriages. It's like, what's going on? Here's what I find, generally speaking, is that a lot of people are waiting for their spouse to care about them. They're just waiting for that to happen. If they would just do this, if they would just say this, if they would just... And the solution is both husband and wife need to just one time a day, okay, think about something you can do for your spouse that is not something you're waiting for payback, for reciprocation. Just, you're going to do something for them just because it's good for you to focus on them and bless them. Whatever, I mean, it doesn't have to be complicated. Just something. Just think about something I can do for one other person. And I'll tell you, what's going to happen is you're going to start feeling like a normal human being. You start to get these games going, rolling balls in all these areas. I'm just going to keep going. What happens is I just become a healthy person. Amen. The result is in the church that we will have a church that is a caring body where people are coming in and actually feeling cared for because we are not all about us. It's not all about, did the pastor come talk to me? It's not all about, you know, I was sitting here, nobody said anything to me. It's about, who can I talk to? Who can I bless? Who can I connect with? How can I make a difference in somebody's life? And we become healthy. Amen? I think we're pretty healthy. Okay, don't get me wrong. But man, we could change the world. We could change our culture. We could change Aledo. We could change Mercer County if we would exemplify what this looks like. Father, we thank you that you give us direction and then power, Lord, from your Holy Spirit to do all these things. You teach us what it looks like, you show us by example, and then you empower us by your Holy Spirit. God, I pray that your Holy Spirit today would fill hearts and minds. Lord, take the truth of your word, the truth of your design that was corrupted by sin but redeemed by Christ. Lord, would you take the truth and bring us to a place of reception, where we're willing to agree with you beyond how we feel. Just say, okay, God, this is right. And I will do what you're calling me to do. And I will see in the expression of it that you are good. That you have your best in mind for us. And Father, we pray that as we do that, God, we would show the world what it looks like to be not only Christians, but what it means to be healthy, godly human beings. For your glory, for our sake, Lord, we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.